I'm up. All right. Good morning, everybody. Wrong way. Go with Miss Tammy. There you go. Come on. Come on. Miss Tammy, someone's a little confused.
Are you going to the class?
Love that kid. Oh, okay. Thank you. So, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you so much for who you are and everything you do. I pray that you will bless this time, Lord Jesus, to each of us, that we might become more like you, be more full of love, and that you'll glorify yourself through us. We love you so much. In your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. All right, guys. So, we're in Acts, and I'm talking about Acts this time. All right, the scripture reading today we looked at, okay, was in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And without hesitation, Peter stood up and said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the question is, how did he know that? He and the disciples, they were all good Jews, and they all believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But to say that he was the Son of the living God was to equate him with God, to equate him with divinity. Like, why would he do that? That was considered blasphemy at the time. They didn't think the Messiah was God, you know, or the Son of God. So why would he go there? Why would he say the Son of the living God? Well, in Jesus' reply to Peter, he answers that question. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So what was cool is that God had actually downloaded that truth into Peter, and God had spoken that truth out through Peter, even though Peter shouldn't necessarily have known it himself. That was the Holy Spirit working in Peter, speaking through him to teach those around him. And that was obviously an experience for Peter, but it wasn't going to be his last time, because today we're going to be looking at another sermon given by Peter after the Holy Spirit had come upon them in power on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, it was the same Holy Spirit that filled them, that caused them to speak in different languages, the same Spirit that empowered him to teach, and it's the same Spirit who is working in me right now to teach you guys. So, let's look at the passage. But, you know, I didn't actually give. Sam, could you hand out the papers real quick? Sorry about that, guys. I completely forgot. There you go. So, just to give you the context of what we're looking at today, we're looking at the event of Pentecost. You know, we saw last week where the guys all got together to celebrate Pentecost. What it was an Old Testament celebration that all the Jews would all come from all around and gather in Jerusalem to celebrate. Okay? And at this festival, they would offer up, they would give an offering of the first fruits of their grain harvest. So this festival of Pentecost, where they offered to God their first fruits, was a great, great setting for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because this Holy Spirit came upon those first people of the church, the foundation of the church, the first disciples, the first fruits of the church. So we saw the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. Then they went around and they started speaking to all these different people gathered in different languages. These unschooled Galileans teaching everyone in their own language. They said, "What is this? What's going on?" All right. And then some of them said, "Well, they must be drunk on new wine." So that's where we pick up, all right? We're in verse 14. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and heed my words, that these are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day." The third hour of the day is what we would call 9 o'clock, 9 a.m., 9 in the morning. And he's making a very practical argument. They couldn't possibly be drunk. I mean, this is a whole group of devoted Jews who are all drunk before 9 a.m. I mean, you can imagine a drunk or two within the group, maybe, who would wake up in the morning and get completely drunk, saying, how could all of us all have just woken up and all decided to get drunk at the same time? It doesn't make sense on a practical level. And also, at this festival, people generally would not even begin eating, or they would abstain from all food or drink until at least 10, sometimes even 12 in the afternoon. Okay, so if these guys were there celebrating the celebration, they were good Jewish people. So they wouldn't have even begun drinking until 10 or so. So he's saying, yeah, it's too early, guys. This can't be. But if they weren't drunk, then what is going on? That's the question. So Peter continues, verse 16. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, stopping again. Some people say that this passage we're going to look at, Peter was just using it as an example. I was reading Charles Ryrie last week, and he said, oh, well, you see, he's not saying this fulfilled. He's just saying, here, this here passage, this prophetic piece, is an example of what you're seeing today, an example of the filling of the Spirit. But actually, no, the best way to look at it and the most direct way to understand what it's saying here is he's saying this event, what you're seeing here today, is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy here. Okay? He's saying the events prophesied, you're seeing those today. So let's read the prophecy, starting in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. Now this prophecy was from the book of Joel. And the way this book starts off, the prophet describes an event that happened in Israel, where there was a plague of locusts that swept across the nation, and they ate up the harvest, and it led to a terrible famine in the land. So the prophet Joel prophesied, guys, if you will repent, if you'll turn back to God, he will heal your land, and he will redeem your people. So the Jewish people, they did. They turned back to God. And what happened? The land was healed. The famine ended. All right? But then the book takes an apocalyptic turn. Suddenly, it starts talking about big wars, big invasions, big events, apocalyptic things happening, epic events happening. And all these lead up to the day of the Lord. Now, the portion that we just read is not from the local section having to do with the plague that hit Israel. What we read here is from the apocalyptic section, from the latter part of the book. So he's basically, Peter is basically telling the people here that the events they are witnessing, God's pouring out of his Spirit, is the inauguration of these last days, these epic times, these incredible events that are foretold, which all lead up to the day of the Lord, which is when Jesus returns in power to reclaim the earth, which he purchased. These last days are big, epic times, and they call for a big, epic outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. We already saw last week, part of the evidence of this outpouring was they're speaking in other tongues, they're speaking in other languages, and teaching people. But the question is, what else is going to happen with this outpouring of the Spirit? Let's go back and look at the prophecy again. Let's look at verse 17, okay? It says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. See, notice that God said, all flesh. Until now, God's Spirit had primarily worked, or at least what we see in the Bible, it primarily worked with the nation of Israel. But guess what? In these last days, God's Spirit is being poured out in equal measure on all flesh. Okay? That means you and me. That's red and yellow, black, brown, white, all of us. So, continuing. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, so I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So during these last days, we'll see prophecies, dreams, visions, and much more. We read at the end of Mark of healing, laying your hands upon people and them being healed. We read about God protecting people from poison, all sorts of crazy things. You know, that's the Holy Spirit working. These are big times, and they call for a big outpouring of the Spirit. But notice how it mentions that the Spirit will be poured out on both men and women, both old and young. All right? The Jewish culture of that time gave men all the power. The men were the ones who held the power. The men were the ones who held the authority. Women and children were seen as second class or less in their society. All right? Notice all the old, in the Old Testament, all the grown male heroes as compared to the very, very small group of women that you see who are actually lifted up. So God is saying here that in these last days, that way of thinking, that way of living, the man on top lording over everyone else, is coming to an end. This means that both men and women have access to all the spiritual gifts. This means teaching, pastoring, prophecy, evangelism, apostleship. It's all available to men and women. No longer are the days of powerful men lording over women, or at least that's the way that God wants it. In the book of Acts, we're going to read about some incredible people. I mean, for example, we see Philip's daughters, who are prophets, prophetesses. And we see Priscilla, wife of Aquila. She's a powerful teacher, teaching men. Ooh, imagine that. All right? And many people think that it's Priscilla who wrote the book of Hebrews. A very good case can be made for that. We also read in Romans 16 of Junia, who is an apostle. A woman, apostle. So, isn't it bizarre? Church today who will teach that women should not be in front of the church and should not be given positions of power when we see women serving in such powerful positions in the New Testament. If God wanted that then you can bet that he wants it now. So, it also says, your sons and daughters. Those are young people. Remember what Jesus did with the children? His disciples wanted the parents to take the kids away, to take them out of the crowd. Jesus said, no, 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 let the little ones come to me. And Jesus brought them to the front. And he taught the adults. He taught them with kids literally sitting on his knees. You know, that's what Jesus does. He wants the kids up front. And it says right here, your sons and your daughters. That means old people and the young. God's pouring out his Spirit. Men, women, children. We live in an incredible time in history where God is pouring out his Spirit in everyone, all flesh. These are very exciting times. Now, verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So how many of you guys have seen the sun turn to darkness and the moon to blood? Anyone? Yeah. Most certainly not. These events have not happened yet. These last days, which we are living in now, as I said earlier, they were inaugurated by God pouring out his Spirit on Pentecost. And they will end with the epic events foretold in the book of Joel, and that we read here. And finally, the great and awesome day of the Lord, where Jesus will return and reclaim the earth. That is going to be an incredible day. Now, continuing in verse 21, we read, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just as Israel, remember, was saved from their famine by turning back to God, so we will be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will receive the Holy Spirit, and will be on the winning side in these last days when Jesus returns. But now the people that Peter's talking to are left asking, who is this Lord? Okay, turn to the Lord. Give me some more. So what Lord are they supposed to turn to? Peter continues in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Pause. Peter is speaking about things that they know, things that they have seen, things that they have witnessed themselves. Jesus traveled all over Israel, healed everybody he saw, and everyone had at least heard of him if had not seen him or known someone who'd had their life affected by him. These were things that they knew, things that they had seen. They had experienced God's power displayed through Jesus, okay? So Peter continues, him, Jesus, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. So, Peter does not beat around the bush. He goes very much right to the point. He tells them, you saw his miracles. You saw him display power that can only come from God. But then you took him, you took Jesus, and you crucified him to death. But that's not where it ends. That's not the end of the story. Continuing in verse 24. Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. See, God's ultimate act of power displayed through Jesus was resurrecting him from the dead. These people had all heard the reports about Jesus. Tons and tons of people had seen him after he came back to life. They knew the reports. But Peter doesn't say, well, you've heard about it. Peter goes on to do more. Their scriptures, which they loved and respected, in order to show that it was actually foretold through prophecy that he would rise from the dead. It wasn't something they just made up and thought, ooh, let's go around and pretend that he's alive. No, this was foretold in their same scriptures that they love and know. Verse 25, he quotes from the Psalms, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. See, it does not say hell. Some of the bad translations will say hell here. It says Hades. Hades was the place of the dead. You go, a person who died went to Hades. That was the understanding, all right? He's saying, David prophesied that God would not leave this person, prophesied, would not leave him in Hades, would not leave him in the grave, would not leave him in death. So we continue, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, being David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see today. Okay, so Peter is telling the people that what they are witnessing, this empowering by God's Spirit, is actually the work of Jesus, the present work of Jesus. Jesus can't be pouring out his Spirit if he's dead. No, Jesus is most certainly not dead. He's alive, and he was working through his disciples then, and he's working through his disciples today. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, this being Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemy your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, who is the Lord upon which they would call and upon whom we call to be saved and filled with the Spirit? It's Jesus. The prophecy Peter mentions is from King David, who said, the Lord. Notice the capital letters. This is God's name. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord God. Okay? He's saying, Yahweh, the Lord God, said to my Lord. Now, David was king at that time. So who's he calling my Lord? David, the king, is the Lord. But he's saying, God said to my Lord. Who's David, the king's Lord? Who's the one above him? He was talking about Jesus. He is prophesying the Father God putting our Lord Jesus at his right hand until the day comes when Jesus returns to the earth. And this Lord Jesus who was prophesied of, who worked these incredible miracles and rose from the grave, is now seated at the right hand of God. And it's the same Jesus who they killed on a cross. That's heavy. So how did the people respond to this message by Peter? this very direct message. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The word here, where it says cut to the heart, like the most direct way to understand it, is pierced. They were stabbed right in the heart. Okay? This was not shame. Shame leads to guilt and it drives us away from God. They were stabbed, they were pierced with conviction. Conviction shows us our hearts and draws us to God. And when they were pierced with conviction of the Holy Spirit, they turned and said, "What do we do? How do we find redemption in God's eyes?" So verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So Peter's answer is simple. Repent and be baptized. Repent means to change your mind, change your way of thinking. They needed to stop trying to reach God through their tradition, through their law, through following a set of works, of things they could do. They needed to change their mind, and rather than try and work their way in, they needed to turn and call on the name of Jesus to be saved. Then, having done that, Peter says, and get baptized. Make that public confession that I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to him. All right. This word Peter gave was for more than just them, those Jewish people gathered there. It was for all of us and for our children and all the people afar off, as many whom God will call. But we also read in the Bible that God's Spirit is filling each and every one of us. That's God's will. But we need to reach that place where we make that decision and we do turn to God. We do repent. We do call on his name to be saved and give our lives wholeheartedly to him. It's our choice. So now in verse 40. And with other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So isn't that amazing? In that day, 3,000 souls, 3,000 people were saved. If that's not proof of the power of the Holy Spirit, then I don't know what is. That's amazing. Okay? We are in the last days. We are in the last days today. And God has poured out his Spirit upon the earth. His Spirit's here working today. He's working mightily in us and through us to rock this world. We have a very big Spirit for the epic times we live in. And we can all praise Jesus for that. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and everything you do. Thank you so much for your present work you're doing. You didn't go to heaven just to sit on your hands and wait, Jesus. You are working in us and through us. You've given us a big Spirit for these big times, big events happening, but your Spirit is so much bigger. So I pray that you will fill each of us anew today. You will empower us to do your will, to take your message to everyone around us and share your love with everyone we see all across the globe. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. Give our lives completely to you. In your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.